And now our reading is from Philippians chapter 1. So Philippians chapter 1, I'm going to start in the last tiny little bit of verse 18. So it's under the heading, to live is Christ. So just before verse 19 begins. Hear the word of the Lord. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honoured in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labour for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let the manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have.
Well, good evening to everyone. It's good to be with you again tonight as we get a little bit further into this letter that we've been working our way through now for a little while. So keep your Bibles open as we go through that passage. Now, I wonder if you have ever written a bucket list. What is a bucket list? Well, it's a list of things that you haven't done or things that you want to do before you die, right? Before you kick the bucket. Now, if you did have to write one, I wonder, what would you put on your list? One comment about bucket lists online that I discovered said that bucket lists allow us to, or encourage us to, reflect on what matters most to us. I think that's right. I think that is what it does. It does allow us to do that. And, well, if you look at the most common bucket list items that most people include on their lists, well, it seems that one of the things that matters most to us is travel or experiences, right? Because common items often include things like overseas trips. So perhaps you want to go see the Northern Lights, or you're off to see Stonehenge, or maybe the Great Wall of China, or seeing Paris from the top of the Eiffel Tower. Then there are other things like maybe learning to play an instrument, perhaps going skydiving, running a marathon. Maybe that's a thing you want to do. Or learning another language. And I'm sure that for many of us, maybe many even here tonight, one of the things that would definitely be on the list is marrying that special someone, or to have a family, to reach the top of our respective careers, maybe own our own business. So what would you put on your list if you had to write one? And what do you think would be at the top of your list? Well, the Apostle Paul doesn't write or mention the term bucket list in his letter to the Philippians, but he does spend a bit of time reflecting on what matters most, and what matters most to him, and also what he thinks should matter most to the church that he's writing to. And that's really what we see in tonight's section, that section that Kat just read for us from the end of verse 18 through to verse 30. Now, if you've been with us in the last few weeks, like I said, we've been going through this letter for a bit, and you'll know that Paul is writing to a church in a city called Philippi. Now, that's modern-day Greece, and this is a church that he helped to start. Okay, he started the church, And it's a church that's been a faithful supporter of him from day one. Okay, they're a bit like the support boats that you see accompanying swimmers who do the Rottnest Channel swim. Right? They're like right there with Paul the whole way, supporting him, offering him encouragement, keeping him in prayer, et cetera, et cetera. And they're still supporting him now, even as he writes this letter from prison. Okay, he's in prison in Rome. Now, the last time we were here, which was 2 weeks ago, the last time we were looking at this letter, well, we saw that Paul explained that the gospel is advancing despite difficult circumstances. Now, for most of us, I don't know about you, I suspect that being thrown in jail would seem like a pretty terrible outcome if what the thing we wanted to do was go out and proclaim the news about Jesus, right? That would be a setback, I suspect, for most of us. But not for Paul, okay? Paul's actually saying, no, this is great, because now all these soldiers that are here with me, they're hearing the gospel, they're hearing about Jesus, right? So he's saying that these soldiers, I'm chained to them, like one on each arm, but Paul's saying, actually, they're chained to me. They can't get away. They have to listen to me talk to Jesus all day. I get to talk to them all day about Jesus, and the gospel is advancing as a result. And not only that, Paul says, if you were here, you would have heard this, but now other Christians are also proclaiming the gospel, and they're doing so with more boldness. Okay, they've seen that Paul, he's willing to go to jail to proclaim the name of Jesus, and so they're like, well, if he can do it, I can do it as well. Okay, and so all of this means, Paul said, that the gospel is advancing despite the harsh circumstances that he finds himself in. But, and as we get to tonight's passage, well, there's got to be something else that's probably on the minds of this church in Philippi, something that Paul turns to now in verse 19. Okay, because it's not just Paul's current circumstances that they're no doubt worried about, but also his future circumstances, okay, that they're going to be concerned by. Because Paul's in jail right now, but coming up soon, he's about to go on trial. Okay, he's been thrown in prison for proclaiming the gospel, and now he's set to face trial in Rome itself. Okay, now, that's the heart of pagan territory, the most powerful city in the world at that time. It's the heart of the Roman world. And Paul's set to face trial there. And so if I'm a believer in the Philippian church right now, and I know Paul's in jail in Rome, I'm probably thinking, what does this mean for the future if Paul's going to go to trial? Okay, it's one thing for him to be okay right now, proclaiming the gospel to the soldiers around him, but what about in the future? What happens if the outcome of his trial means that he gets executed? What then? What will that mean for the gospel? What will that mean for the church? What will that mean for me? And so Paul, in his writing to them here in verse 19 to 30, he writes really to reassure them, firstly, to reassure them of the future, but also to teach them how to carry on in the midst or in the face of difficult circumstances like what Paul is facing. And what we'll find as we go through this tonight, what we'll find is, like the bucket list, well, it all comes down to what matters most to you. Okay, it all hinges on what matters most to you. And so anyway, the first thing Paul writes here as he starts this section is that he says, this will turn out for my deliverance. Okay, so have a read with me again at the end of verse 18. He says, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Now, what's he talking about there? Well, he's not talking about deliverance from prison. Okay, that when the trial comes in the, you know, in the coming weeks or days, that he's just going to be set free. He's going to be delivered from that. No, it can't be that, because look at the very end of verse 20, right? The very end of verse 20, what does he say? That Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Okay, he's saying either one, either life or death, those are possible outcomes of the trial that I've got coming up. Right, so he's talking about the hope that he has. He's not saying it's a naive hope. Okay, he's not saying he's just wishful thinking, he's just going to get set free. No, he knows it could mean that this upcoming trial could mean death for him. So what deliverance is he talking about then? What's he saying? Well, as one Bible commentator puts it, it's not deliverance from a Roman court that Paul's talking about, but deliverance from the heavenly court. Okay, he's talking about the deliverance he'll experience when he stands before God. Deliverance from not being ashamed. So have a look with me again at verse 20. Okay, Paul says, he won't be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored. Now what Paul's talking about there when he says with full courage, what he's talking about is being courageous in the way that he speaks about Jesus. Right? Speaking and talking boldly about him in a way that honors him. So in other words, here's Paul, he's writing to them from prison, he knows this trial's coming up, and he's saying that he's looking forward and he's confident that as the church prays for him and as the Spirit of Jesus gives him strength, well, he's confident that when he gets to that trial, he'll be able to speak courageously for Jesus. He'll be able to speak in a way that honors Jesus, in a way that doesn't make him ashamed. Okay, and so he knows that when one day he does stand before God, God won't say, Paul, you really let me down at that trial. You know, you really made Jesus look bad. Okay, he's saying he's not worried about that eventuality. That's not going to happen. He's confident of the opposite, in fact, that he will boldly speak honorably about the Lord Jesus when he stands before that trial, even if that means his certain death. So in other words, he's confident of what we might call something, he might call a gospel future. Right? He's got a certain hope of deliverance by Jesus on that upcoming judgment day. And because of that, well, he's committed to now and in the days to come, he's committed to proclaiming Jesus no matter the cost, no matter the cost to him. Now, that's something to have on your bucket list, isn't it? Speaking boldly for Christ, even if it means my certain death. Now, Paul, he sums up the certainty he has about the future in this well-known verse, verse 21, which Craig referenced earlier. It's actually kind of one of the most personal reflections that we see in all of Paul's writings. And what he does really here is state what it is exactly that it most matters most to him. Okay, this is kind of like what he thinks he would put at the top of his bucket list. And there it is in verse 21. Okay, verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now, if you're here tonight and you're a Christian, or you're watching along at home, you're a Christian, my guess is you're on board with the second part of that statement, right? You're definitely on board with that. To die is gain. Okay, now Paul, he actually goes on to clarify later in verse 23 at the end. He says, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Now, I think, again, if you're Christian, we'd all agree with that, right? We'd say heaven is going to be amazing. Okay, we're going to be there with Jesus, our Savior. In new creation, come new creation, we'll get glorified bodies. No more dodgy knees or bad backs. Eternity without sickness, no pain, no trouble. Now, who wouldn't want that? Right? Who wouldn't want that gospel future? No, I think when we hear Paul say this, it's the first part that we struggle with. Now, that's where the rubber hits the road for us. Now, you may have heard me tell this story before, but as a young lad, I remember watching a documentary on TV about the Aztecs. This was back in the 90s when I was watching this, so some time ago. Now, at the end of the documentary, the narrator said that the Aztecs believe that the world will come to an end in 2012. Okay, that was a big prediction that they made. The world would end in 2012. And so what did I do when I heard that as a kid? Well, the first thing I did is I ran the numbers. I crunched the numbers. I thought, how old will I be in 2012? And I did the sums. I'd be 27. And what did I think immediately? I was like, well, by then I'll be married, I'll have a couple of kids, I'll have a nice house, a good job, lots of money. Now, of course, none of those things had happened by the time I turned 27. God's got a good sense of humor. But as I was reflecting on this, as I was writing this sermon, I realized that that thought betrayed something about me, right? About my heart. Because what it said about me was what I was really thinking was, if I die when I'm 27, it's no problem as long as I've done all the things that I really want to do. In other words, it's okay if I die as long as I've completed my bucket list. Now, if I'd put into words what I was thinking at that moment, and I used Paul's words here, what I was saying was, to die is gain, but to live is marriage. To live is family. To live is success. To live is happiness. Now, those are the things that mattered most to me. And if Jesus, if he was part of the picture, well, he came much further down the list. Now, that's, I think, where we struggle with what Paul's saying here. To live is Christ, Paul says. So is that what you have at the top of your bucket list? Is Jesus and proclaiming Jesus, is that what matters most to you? Or is it marrying that special someone or having that overseas adventure? And what do you notice about those common bucket list items that I mentioned earlier? Well, they're all about me, aren't they? They're what matter most to me. Having a good experience, having the right relationship, it's about me. But Paul, well, what matters most to him is not me, not him, but Jesus. Okay? It's not about me, it's about Jesus for Paul. To live is Christ. So is that what it is for you? Now, Paul, he has more to say about this. He goes on from there to spend a few verses kind of speculating about what's going to happen to him. We get to see this sort of inner dialogue that he has, whether he's going to be whether he's going to die as a result of this trial or whether he's going to be set free. Now, he sees both options as good options. Either way, it's a good thing. If he dies, he goes to be with Jesus. That's great. If he's freed, well, that means he gets to do more fruitful labor with the Philippian church, and that's great for them. Okay, so continued advancement of the gospel and the advancement of their faith. But then in verse 27, well, he changes direction. Okay, he goes from kind of reflecting on his own situation to instead turning directly to their situation. Okay, his focus moves to the Philippian church. And effectively, he says, if my life is wholly dedicated to Christ, and I do that because I'm confident of the secure future that I have, well, then I want you to go and do exactly the same. Okay, I want you to imitate me in living a gospel life. That's right there, in fact, in verse 27. Okay, have a look at verse 27. He says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Okay, he's saying, live a gospel life. Now, this imitation idea that he mentions here is actually a fairly strong theme throughout this letter to the Philippians. So if you've got your Bible there, if you flip forward to chapter 3, verse 17, okay, chapter 3, verse 17, you'll see a similar idea pop up. Okay, he says this, chapter 3, verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Okay, so Paul's made it clear for him, the number one thing is living a gospel life. Living a life centered on Jesus and a bold proclamation of Jesus. And now he's saying, church, I want you to imitate me, to do the same thing. And so as he goes on in the next part of the letter, well, he tells us really that there's a certain flavor to a gospel life, right? There's certain things that mark out this type of life. And two particular things. First, a gospel life is characterized by a common goal. Now, as Paul, as he turns his attention to the church in Philippi, well, he encourages them, all of them together, to have the same mindset. Okay, so have another read of verse 27. He says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." Now notice there all the remarks about oneness and unity. Right? Standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side. In other words, he says, you've got to be working together. And what are you working towards? What is he calling them to work towards? Well, he says it, the faith of the gospel. Now, that sounds a bit funny to us, but in other words, what he's saying is you're to be working towards publicly proclaiming the gospel of Christ. Okay, but having a public Christian witness in the way that you live. And that's just like what Paul was doing, right? He's in prison, but he's not letting that stop him be a Christian witness to the people around him. Okay, and he's saying, make sure that you're doing something similar too, and that you're doing it together. Now, my wife, Carolyn, has been involved in the Roto Channel Swim before, which I mentioned this earlier. She was on one of those boats that kind of follow the swimmers as they swim to Roto. It kind of looks a little like that. That's an example. And the way other swimmers work is if they're doing a team race, well, someone will start the swim, and then they'll swim for a bit, and then they'll check out, basically, and the next swimmer will jump in and take over for them and keep going. Right? In fact, you can see them there. If you can see the picture clearly, they're about to tag. There's two swimmers. One's tagging out, the other's tagging in. Now, that's kind of like what Paul is calling for the church to be like. Okay, striving side by side, working side by side, heading in the same direction with the same ultimate goal to promote and proclaim the gospel of Christ. They're to strive side by side, to fight for a public witness of Christianity. Okay, that's the first true mark of a true gospel life. But that's not all. Okay, there's a second mark as well. This second mark, Paul says, is a courageous perseverance. Okay, so you've got a common goal and a courageous perseverance. Now, you'll need the courage, the perseverance, Paul says, because part of living a gospel life means you'll face opposition. And he says this in verse 28. He says, "Don't be frightened in anything by your opponents." Okay, the church was experiencing opposition. Now, what Paul's getting at here is he's saying there are external pressures or external opposition that is creating internal fractures. Now, we don't know exactly the exact situation that's going on in the church. We don't know exactly what it is that's dividing them. But you can kind of imagine what it might be. Now, remember, as I said, this is Philippi is a city that is very Roman in its culture and its presence. There are heaps of ex-Roman soldiers that live here. And here they are proclaiming news about a lord, a king, who rules over everyone, including the Romans. Now, Paul writes later in verse 30, in the last verse, he says that this church, the Philippian church, is engaged in the same conflict that he's been engaged in. And where's he? Well, he's in prison for proclaiming the news about Jesus. Right, so no doubt they're likewise under pressure to stop proclaiming the name of Jesus. And so you can understand why that might cause them to be divided. Now, if we woke up tomorrow to discover that the government has said that from now on you can only talk about Jesus inside your church building and inside your home. That's it. You can't talk about Jesus outside of that. Now, what would that do to us as a community? I imagine we'd have different ideas about how to respond to that. Maybe some of you would say, oh, who cares what the law is? Let's just keep proclaiming Jesus wherever we can and however we can. Others maybe would say, look, let's keep talking about Jesus, but let's not do it publicly. Let's do it privately, like one-to-one. Now, the external pressure is likely to risk internal fracture. And Paul's message to a church that's experiencing that is, don't let that happen. Right? Keep this gospel life at the top of your bucket list. Don't let it fall down because of persecution or because of disunity. Let's remain committed to fighting for the gospel, fighting for that common goal, the public proclamation of Jesus. Right, and let's not be frightened or run away in the face of opposition, which will come. Instead, let's seek to show courageous perseverance. Paul's saying that's how you live a gospel life, one worthy of the gospel of Jesus. Now, are you seeing kind of how this is all connected? Everything Paul's saying here is connected. He's calling us to a life about Jesus, about not being ashamed of him, calling us to a life where we're not ashamed of Jesus, no matter what it might cost us. And it does cost us, right? Maybe it costs you friends to be publicly Christian. Maybe it costs you your reputation. Maybe it costs you job opportunities. Whatever it is, it does cost us to follow Christ. But nonetheless, Paul calls us to live that way, to live a gospel life, one worthy of the gospel of Christ, one marked by that common goal and that courageous perseverance. So when we kind of strip it all back and boil it down, what is Paul's message here? Well, if we could say it simply, it's this. Okay? You have a gospel future if you're trusting in Jesus. And you have that future no matter what sort of trial or opposition you might be facing now or into the future. And thus, because you have that, Paul's saying, aim now to live and continue living a gospel life, no matter what it might cost you. In other words, put Jesus and the proclamation of the gospel at the very top of your bucket list. I think you've got to understand both of those to be able to do that. Right? If you're not confident of what's to come, well, then you will run away from whatever might cost you. If you're not trusting in the gospel that Jesus has died and risen again to save you, or as Paul puts it in verse 20, if you don't have the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, if Christ isn't dwelling in you, well, then you won't live a gospel life now. You won't. You'll just do what matters most to you. You'll marry that special someone. You'll have those overseas adventures. That will be what's most important to you. No, we'll only live the way Paul's calling us to here if we, like Paul, are confident of what is to come for us, the gospel future that we have ahead of us. That's why Paul can live a gospel life now. That's why he can be bold in his speaking about Jesus, even though it costs him greatly, even though it might mean his death. Now, can you see that? Now, this guy, I think, really understood it. This is a picture of someone, young fella named John Allen Chow. He's an American missionary, 26 years of age. He made the news back in 2018. You might have heard about this, while trying to reach what is known as the world's most isolated tribe. Okay, most isolated group of people. This is a small tribe that lives on an island off the coast of India. Now, John, back in 2018, tried to reach these people to share the news of Jesus with them. On his first attempt, according to his journal entries, he shouted to the tribesmen, "My name is John, and I love you, and Jesus loves you." Okay, and then apparently he was forced to immediately flee to a fishing boat because they shot at him with bows and arrows. And in fact, one of those arrows piercing a Bible that he was holding. Now, that's some serious opposition, isn't it? But he didn't run away. Right? He didn't edit his message to make it more palatable or more acceptable. No, he returned to the island again some time later, this time November 17, 2018. And what happened? Well, he was killed. He was killed by these tribesmen. Now, as the story goes, he had written a letter to his parents in the days before this. And in it, he wrote this. I think this is amazing. He said, "You guys might think I'm crazy in all this, but I think it's worth it to declare Jesus to these people. please do not be angry at them or at God if I get killed. And he said that to his parents before this happened. Now, I don't know if you remember that, but there was a bit of reporting on his death around the time, both by Christian outlets and secular ones. And I remember a lot of the secular reports were kind of aghast at this. Like, why would he do something like this? Why would he throw his life away for no good reason? But actually, I think he has rightly understood just exactly what type of life Paul is calling us to in this passage. Okay, this is someone imitating Paul. This is someone living a gospel life. This is someone who has proclaiming Jesus at the top of their bucket list. Someone who really believes that to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now, does that mean that we should all pack up all our stuff, sell it all, and go off and be missionaries? Maybe. Maybe. But no matter what we're doing or where we are, if we're members of the Church of the Lord Jesus, well, we are called to live in a similar manner. Whatever our present circumstances might be, whatever sort of opposition we might face now or in the future, right? We are called to remember that we have a gospel future, firstly, and we're called to be courageous in living a gospel life, no matter what it might cost us. Now, this is the way, Paul says. This is the way to live. And in fact, this is why we've called this series. You might have noticed on the slides that we have, we've called it This is the Way. And that's because of, partly because of this passage, what Paul's encouraging his church, the Philippian church, to do, and what he's encouraging us to do, to live this way. A gospel life that's centered on Jesus and that proclaims Jesus no matter the cost. And so the question is that what matters most to you? Now, next week, the story continues. And in fact, next week we'll see that the ultimate model of this type of life is, in fact, Jesus himself. Okay? He's the one who truly shows us the way to live. But I'll leave that for Charles to say next time. For now, why don't we pray and close and ask God that he would help us to live this way. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for the powerful, unshakable gospel. The news that in Jesus, by his death and resurrection, we have a certain future. One where we will stand before you and not be ashamed. Even though we do fail and we do run from opposition when it comes, we are tempted and fail at that. But because of Jesus, by your grace, our future is secure. Now, we praise you for that. Father, please enable us, by the help of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus, to live gospel lives in the here and now. Help us to strive together to publicly proclaim and uphold the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Help us not to be frightened by the opposition that we face now and the opposition that might very well increase in the near future. Give us the power and grace to put Jesus at the top of our bucket lists, no matter the cost. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.